morning. Everybody hear me all right in the back? Josh, how are you? Good. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. I'll be honest with you, I was drawn to this passage because of Jacob's wrestling. It came across my mind and would not yield from it, and so I had to look into it a little further. And I grappled with it and went round and round with it. And it's been a blessing to me, and I pray that the blessing will be imparted to you as well this morning. If I don't do an adequate job, I pray that you won't be satisfied simply with the preacher, but that you'll continue to seek him in his word also on a daily basis. Well, here we see Jacob. He's left Laban, and he's on his way back to Canaan. And he's about ready to meet Esau. Now, before we get into this, we have to do a little refresher and remind ourselves of Jacob's background. Now, if you remember, Jacob was born twins with Esau. Remember, back in chapter 27, he was wrestling. They were wrestling in the womb. And Rebekah inquired of this, what was going on here? And the Lord told her that there are two nations struggling together. And you remember how they were born, Esau first, hairy and red, named Esau, and then Jacob grabbing onto Esau's heel. And we know that Jacob, they named their children appropriately, Esau because he was red and hairy, and Jacob because he takes by the heel. Now we know later on that he tarnished his name because of his deceitfulness, his cheating, his uncouth ways of gaining advantage over his brother in regards to his birthright and blessing. We see later in Esau sells his birthright for lentil stew and bread. Now, I remember Steve preaching a sermon on Esau, and I won't go too far into Esau's rejection of his birthright, but we'll try to touch on that here in a little while. Now, Jacob deceives Isaac later on when Rebekah finds out that Isaac's going to give Esau the blessing. It is time for the blessing to be doled out to the oldest. And Jacob usurps the blessing again from Jacob. So he has the birthright and the blessing. Now remember, Rebekah was told that the older would serve the younger. And Rebekah, taking things in her own hand, said to Jacob, you go do this thing and get the blessing. Now this does not excuse their behavior in this way, because if God could have allowed other means for them to be blessed, he would have done it. But nonetheless, this was the way that the blessing came to Jacob, at least in physical part. Now, in spite of all this, Esau wants to kill him. Can you imagine someone taking what is rightfully yours away from you and you never get to have it ever? Not once, not even touch it, not even feel it. That was what the blessing would have been to Esau. And it was taken from him because he rejected his birthright. And in his anger, he desired to kill Jacob after Isaac's death. So because of this, Jacob is sent away to Laban. Now here's an important part. We'll take a quick peek at this because it's necessary. In chapters 28, on his way to Laban, starting in verse 13, we recall that he goes down to sleep. The sun was setting. He lays down for a rock, for a pillow, and he dreams. In verse 13, now we'll back up with verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now pause for a moment. This looks very familiar to the blessing that God had given to Abraham. This is a continuation. This is an extension of that blessing, that covenant. It continues on through Abraham, Isaac, and now to Jacob. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, and this is, we're going to come back to this a couple times. This is curious to me. I didn't realize how important this was until slightly this morning. And then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you." Now, it's interesting to me, we know Jacob's background. He just swindled his blessing from his brother. And he must have been familiar with God. Being around Isaac and around Rebekah, he knew who God was. Now, I don't believe Jacob fully understood everything that was taking place at this time. But this vow plays an important part of this the narrative in Genesis 32. And we'll come back and look at this. I will point out in Ecclesiastes 5:4, when you vow a vow to God, it says, "Do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow." Now, Jacob will, in some point in his life, repay that vow. Jacob was soon to find out that for God to be yours, you must first to be his, just as he was finding out. Oh, I wonder if my notes are out of alignment. Nope, they aren't. I'm a little ahead of myself. Excuse me. He's leaving. Oh, where am I? Oh, I jumped ahead. Now we see, after this vow, he makes it to Laban. And there he meets his match with Laban. We all know the antics of Laban. And Jacob's humility was pressed upon him. He had to learn a little bit of humility because he wanted something. He wanted a wife, didn't he? He wanted Rachel, and he had to work 7 years. And he didn't get her the first seven, did he? No, he had to work 14 years for Rachel. And then another 6 years after that, just for his payment, just for the blessings that God had in store for him through the hand of Laban. And we remember all that taking place. You should review that. That's quite a fun story in itself. But we see that the cheater goes to Laban and is to deal with the cheating himself. And we know that the deceitfulness tends to run in the family, but isn't that in the case of all of us? There's deceitfulness in every one of our hearts, isn't it? So, oh, this is the reason why I accidentally jumped ahead. Because God comes to Jacob again. Comes to Jacob again in 31. And he reminds him of the vow that Jacob made to God. In 31:13, he says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." It was time. And in this particular case, much like Abraham, when Abraham was told to leave, he got up and went. I think there was a progression there of knowing who his God was, getting closer, knowing more and more as he saw the hand of God in his dealings with Laban, as far as the physical blessings. He understood that, well, when God spoke, especially after he'd seen God speak to him and given him the promise and the blessing and the covenant at the latter, we see him take action immediately, and he goes and speaks to his wives, says it's time to go. And so they leave. And finally here, we come to Genesis 32. He's finally gotten rid of the burden that is Laban. That took quite a doing. But God sustained him and he made it through. Now he's finally gone. And here we see Jacob, verse 1 of 32. "Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him." Now what an encouragement that is. Consider that. The angels of God met him in a dream on the way to Laban, and now they meet him as he's leaving. And he says, When he saw them, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now that, whether I'm pronouncing it right or wrong, it means not. It means two camps. Now there's been a small debate whether the two camps meant that he saw two companies of angels, one before, one behind, or was it referring to he had his camp and there was God's camp? Now, it's interesting, most commentaries have a good intention to note Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Remember this as we go on further with this narrative. Consider what he's about to do. And what he's about to do, Derek Kidner does well in pointing this out in his commentary. He couldn't help but notice the pattern for reconciliation that is shown in Matthew 5, 23 and 25. We see a pattern of that in chapters 32, 33, and then in 35, 1 through 15. If you're taking notes, just jot those down and take a look at those later. But Matthew 5, 23 and 25a says this. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go. Don't even offer nothing. It is worthless to offer something when you still have an offense to be dealt with. And it says, leave your gift for the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. And I will stop there. Now consider, Jacob has been 20 years away from Esau. Now I doubt with such a terrible thing that happened to Esau that Esau has forgotten all about what Jacob did to him. I know. Isn't it funny how we remember things when we're prompted to remember things? And Jacob, in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. See, he could have gone around Esau, but he desired to make right with Esau. And he's encouraged by the angels before him. And he knows he's on his way. God has commanded him to do these things, to go back to the land of his kindred. And this one thing he must deal with, Esau. He sends the messengers, instructing them thus, you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Now note the humility. It's beginning. It's starting to show now in Jacob's life. Now I know that as new Christians, sometimes we don't have that humility, and it tends to grow the more and more we know of what God has done for us, and the more we know about our sin and how invasive and how intrusive and how that pride just eats at us and is such a killer, the pride is. And when we recognize it for what it is, we humble ourselves before God and repent. Now, here's his purpose, as he says to tell Esau, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. He desires to be reconciled with Esau. He wants to find favor in his sight. And he calls him Lord. He recognizes that Esau was, for intensive purposes, because of his elder status, he was the greater. And he subjects himself now, even though he had the blessings of God, he subjects himself to Esau. But here we find verse 6, and the messengers return to Jacob. I think about this. Sometimes we have good intentions to go do something, and sometimes as soon as they come back and they are not exactly what you thought they were going to be, all of a sudden there's a pit in your stomach and you wish you'd almost never done the thing that you did. But here he says, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Now you can imagine what could be going through Jacob's mind. He could only but think that Jacob is coming to make good on what he told earlier. I'll kill him. He took my blessing. I'm going to kill him. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Yeah, this is kind of a panicked action here. He's thinking quickly, what can I do? He doesn't know if Esau's coming around the corner or not. He takes and divides it. Perhaps we can save half of it. Jacob has forgotten all about the angels that showed himself to him. How often do we do these things? How often do we forget God's promises to us? That was the reason why he left in the first place, because God reminded him of the vow he made, of the promises that he had given him, of the covenant that he had with Jacob, the covenant that he had with Abraham. Jacob is now has his very life on his line. In his eyes, he has his very life to deal with. His very life could come to the end the next day. That's it. That's all he knows at the moment. Kent Hughes writes on this action, all that was on his mind was survival and increasing the odds for half his camp. But while the Bible does not minimize using your head in difficult circumstances, it is implicit throughout the account that Jacob's actions would have proven futile apart from the ministries of God's camp. And here we come to Jacob's prayer. This is an important prayer. It's a prayer that oftentimes, as we look at these as examples for us, sometimes we need to pray these prayers such as this. And oftentimes we do when we come across those things that we don't know what's going to happen. How is God going to deliver me out of this? Didn't he promise me this? And here he says in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Oh, and see Jacob's humility here. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see, Jacob here is still struggling with the physical blessing in some regards. There's a turning with Jacob. There's a wrestling already beginning where he tells God, he returns back to God and he says, return, you said to me, return to your kindred that I may do you good. What am I here? Am I here? Esau is coming to kill me. But I think in part in verse 10 where he sees that I am not worthy of the least of all deeds, remember what he's done for him in the hands of Laban. How could he not see? Surely he must have seen the physical blessings that God bestowed upon him, and that gave a glimpse of the promise that he had given to Jacob. And he's starting to see, he's starting to recognize that he's not even worthy of the physical blessings that God promised him. It was prayed in the prayer meeting earlier that Jacob was chosen. And it's true. Jacob was chosen. I couldn't help but think of Acts 13 throughout this, just in that simple section where Paul says, and did he not he chose our fathers? And who is he talking about? He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for what purpose? And later on, Paul finally gets, later in the passage of Acts 13, he gets to the purpose of David, and then after the purpose of David, what was? He gets to Christ. He gets to Jesus Christ himself, and that was the purpose. And Jacob, like we all, slowly you come to understand what God's true purpose here was, why he had called him out to return to the country and to your kindred, and what truly it was for him to be done good to, make your offspring as the sand of the sea. It wasn't merely physical. There was a spiritual blessing involved also, and we saw that back in Genesis 28. We see Jacob verbally acknowledges God's sovereign hand in all his doings by pointing to his steadfast love and faithfulness in verse 10, and finishes by making himself known to be God's servant. Servant for a purpose, for God's purpose. He was starting to realize that he had to become nothing. It was God who has done it. It was God who sustains him. It is God who sent the angels to encourage him. It is God who protects him. much like we all here, as saved. Jacob pleads to God about his immediate and pressing concern. He has a legitimate fear of destruction from his brother Esau, and rightly fears him because of the wrongs that he's done towards Esau. Now consider this. This is a sin that is haunting Jacob. This is a sin that he is finally desiring to deal with. He did do Esau wrong, regardless of whether the blessing was to come to him or not. Because it was, because that's what God told Rebekah. But he did do Esau wrong. And in spite of his wrongdoing, God still blessed Jacob. God still called Jacob. That's just God for you. Isn't it just a mystery sometimes to consider that he would do such a thing? But it's for his good pleasure, not for ours. We cannot choose it. If God had not chosen us, we would still be dead in our sins. And here we see, after this prayer, Jacob takes action again. And he says this, verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. Now the struggle continues. This faith struggle continues. 200 male goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' And you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob.'" Here we see this servant again. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us." He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. You shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" He's still got a little bit of schemer left in him. He just prayed to God. Now, there could be a little bit debate on this. Do you throw him under the bus for this immediate faithlessness? Or perhaps maybe it's just a simple means of God's provision. This is a means by God used for Jacob. He gave up much of his blessing, much of his goods, because they were nothing to him. He could be dead in the morning. They were nothing to him. He gave them up. He sent them on their way to try to appease Esau. And for all we know, that's what caused the change. I couldn't tell you if Esau truly was coming to smite Jacob. I can't tell you if this appeased Esau. I know in the next chapter we see that Esau ran to greet him, surprising Jacob, I'm sure. But when he did that, I'm sure it stamped upon Jacob the promises of God once again. As soon as he hugged him, he saw the deliverance of God one more time. Now, here we must come. This is the part that I wrestle with. Verse 22, we come to what I call Jacob's deliverance, Jacob's salvation, his redemption. He has done all that he can by his own power to appease Esau. He's prayed unto God, and he finds himself alone. The same night he rose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Isn't it before God where we must all be alone before him? So he is left alone. Jacob is soon to realize that it is not Esau that he had to worry about. It was God himself. Remember, we know from Scripture that we ought to not fear man, but fear God. And here Jacob is going to learn this, as we all must. And Jacob was left alone, verse 24, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now I will point out just quickly that Jacob did not go out seeking to wrestle a man. This man sought out Jacob. The reason I point that out, remember we go back to this vow. Remember what he said in the vow, chapter 28. He says this: if you do all these things so that I come again to my father's house, verse 21, in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now, I will say this. Jacob could not make God his God. God had to make Jacob to know that he was his God. So here this vow is now becoming realized. It's starting to become, we get to the end of this narrative, it's hard not to see it. The man wrestled with him until the break of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now we notice, hard to say if Jacob knew who he was wrestling with. Possibly until he finally got his hip touched. And he realized then that this was no mere man that he was wrestling with. And the man says, "Let me go, for the day has broken." Even further indicator that he was no mere man. He perhaps, because no man can see God and live, as Jacob full knows, and he alludes to that later on. This man seeks to be hidden. He wants to go before the sun rises upon him, and he is exposed. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, this is where I had a question, where I was trying to understand, is this a physical blessing or a spiritual blessing? And the answer I had to conclude with was that it was both. Now we know that he already had the physical blessings. I believe more in part in this case that it was a spiritual blessing. Part of Jacob, because of the name change, because he was changed, he no longer, you see a sudden change. You see Israel, he is called. He blessed him and renamed him Israel. No longer shall you be called Israel. No longer will you be likened with that name that says, "Is he not rightly called Jacob?" And Esau exclaims when he finds out that his blessing's been stolen, "Is he not rightly called Jacob the deceiver?" No longer. But instead it's going to be Israel. But Jacob has to be weakened here. See, Jacob might have been a victor, but only because God allowed him to be a victor as far as his wrestling. The man did not prevail. The man accommodated his strength to Jacob's strength. We see by evidence that the man says that he was stricken with God. And later, Jacob says, "I have seen God face to face." Now, there's been a little bit of debate. Who is this man? We'll come to that. Might be getting a little ahead. But Jacob surely must be weakened in order to be strengthened by God himself. We all must be weakened. We all must be made of low esteem because we cannot save ourselves. We've seen that. He says, "Perhaps he will accept me." He throws off 550 plus animals in hopes that Esau, perhaps he may accept me after that. Isn't that something that we do before God sometimes? If we are unsaved, we sit there and think, "Well, perhaps my good works will save me. Perhaps all that I've done in this name or this and this will save me." But no. They're nothing. They're nothing but a wheelbarrow full of dung, as Albert Martin puts it. So for Jacob to be useful, like the servant that he declares himself to be in verse 10, for him to be useful to God, for his purposes, for his promises to be made true, for his covenant to continue to flow, he must become solely and dependent upon God alone. because God is the one who is going to save him from the hand of Esau, and God is the one who is going to establish the great nations upon the earth, and God is the one that will bring about the Messiah in which all the nations will be blessed. I couldn't help but notice there's a slight example that's similar to this. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. I was thinking about his thorn in the flesh. It has a tendency to expose our pride. We see him return humbly back to the Lord. He says, please remove it, but no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God's grace was powerful towards Jacob as it was towards Paul, as it was, as it is, as it always will be towards us. And here we see Jacob's vow to God was complete. We discussed that. His vow to God, then the Lord should be my God for the physical. As for the physical, we do nothing. But what is spiritual here, we see Jacob is now God's under his sovereign will. He wrestled with men. As we see all these accounts, he wrestled with Esau, he wrestled with Isaac in his deceitfulness, and he wrestled with Laban. He starts to wrestle again with Esau, trying to appease him, and now he strives with God. And what did he prevail? He prevailed. It is said he prevailed, but what did he gain? He gained his very life, because what's it say? He says, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. In verse 26, when the man asked to be let go, Jacob refuses and asks for a blessing. We see this a little bit further in Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. I should have put a bookmark in that one. Trust me, I found it earlier. I know it's there. Hosea 12, 3 and 4. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Now isn't it like Jacob that we ought to be when God has fully touched us and broken us and hindered us to where we are helpless and only reliant upon him, where we must come to him for a blessing? We cannot help but have it, because he is the one who establishes you. He is the one who created you. You have nothing apart from what God has given you. John Calvin writes in this, on this passage in Hosea, this passage teaches us always to expect the blessing of God. Although we may have experienced his presence to be harsh and grievous, even to the disjoining of our members, for it is better for the sons of God to be blessed, though mutilated and half destroyed, than to desire that peace in which they fall asleep, or they should withdraw themselves from the presence of God so as to turn away from his command, that they may riot with the wicked. As I look again, simply asking myself, is this blessing physical or spiritual? I had to go back and I looked at Hebrews, and Hebrews led me to back to Genesis again. Back to Genesis 48, we see him in faith blessing Joseph's sons. In 48, 15 and 16, he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. And note this, it's not simply Abraham and Isaac's God. Here we see the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. And here, like Hosea, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Now, this had to have been something that stayed with Jacob for the rest of his days. He may not have fully understood it then. Sometimes we don't fully understand it when we come to the realities that God chose you and you to be saved. For what purpose? And you sit there and think, oh, my sin, what did I ever do to deserve it? You did nothing. It's like Jacob recognizes in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. And here we see this angel noted in Hosea. You might ask yourself a question, why is it referred to as an angel in Hosea, and then possibly here in Genesis, why is this an angel when he says, well, he has met God face to face, but isn't that God's servant? This is a very message from God himself. What they call this is, there's been a few debates on how this takes place, because surely Jacob would have died if he had truly seen God physically face to face. Because God had told Moses, you cannot see my face and live. God does not lie, he does not contradict himself. But in his dealings with Jacob, God did deal with Jacob, and it was as if God had been there face to face. But he had this man, whether it was the Son of God or whether it was an angel, Jacob recognized it as his redemption, because God dealt with him and let him live. Now he could meet Esau. I love what Robert Candlish writes about this particular instance. He says, is any sinner, for instance, moved to quit the land where he has been dwelling too long and to take the staff of a pilgrim and set out on the path to heaven? He has every encouragement to do so. Exceeding great and precious promises whereby he is made partaker of the divine nature. Still, he must lay his account with difficulties. He may be hotly pursued by those who fancy themselves injured by his going away, persecuted by old companions, harassed by old claims and outstanding engagements and entanglements. Before him also he may anticipate coming evil and reaping the fruit of former offenses. He may have fears and misgivings as to enemies to whom his conscience tells him he has given an advantage. All this may be prepared for. But on some dreary night of watching and anxiety, I have to encounter a higher foe. God, the very God who has moved and encouraged me to take the decisive step, comes out as wrestling with me. He too is felt to be turning against me. And it seems as if it were all over with my chance of ever reaching heaven. I may as well give up the unavailing struggle and return to my worldly ease and unconcern again. So Satan and the world would have me resolve. So also my heart tempt me to resolve. And if my sense of eternal realities be faint and my care for the salvation of my soul slight, so unhappily my resolve. But far be such a thought from the man who is in earnest. God may buffet me if it so please him. Yes, he may slay me, but I cannot do without the salvation of my soul. Nay, now that God has put it into my heart to care for the salvation of my soul, not God himself, even when he meets me in his wrath, shall make me willingly give in. And here we see with Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Verses 27 and 28, and he said to him, what is your name? What is your name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob, the one who swindled. Jacob, the one who was deceitful. Jacob, the one who sinned before you. Surely before Esau, but more importantly before God. My name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. There's been a little bit of debate on what Israel specifically means. Most people take that as God strives. A.W. Pink calls it God commands. You take what you will from that. I'm not quite sure on all what Israel means, but there you have it. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. What a wonderful question. Please tell me your name. And he says, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. He didn't tell him his name. But just as Jacob surely knows that he has dealt with God and God has allowed him to live, he desires to know more. Now, isn't that like a Christian who, when he has seen God's grace bestowed upon him, he desires to know more of who this God is that would allow him to even be saved? But it was not time for Jacob to know these things. Not time for these things to be manifested. It was to come later. But he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And if God will spare him, what matters Esau? Esau is nothing at this point. He's striven with God and prevailed. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was slightly impatient. I told my wife this as I was going through this last night. I wanted to get to this particular point. I was impatient. As I noticed with going to Thessalonians, it seems to be my new favorite passage. It's funny how that works. The more you study Scripture, the more new favorite passages come out. And then we see here in verse 31, the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Now, this particular passage I shared with some men already in a different context, and then I looked at it and it hit me in the face, and I said, I got to share this. This is too good. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel. I couldn't help but see the imagery here and this likeness. And I had to go to Luke chapter 1 again. I love this. This is Zechariah speaking here. Zechariah's prophecy. Speaking of the Lord in this case, the child of God, the Son of God, child of Mary and Joseph. He says in verse 76, now let's just go back to 68, let's read the whole thing. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed. Think about that, visited. The man came and wrestled with Jacob, not Jacob wrestling with the man. The man came to him. Here we see visited. He has visited us. We would never have sought him out. No, he visited us and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. The forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now forgive me, I did miss the context. This is actually speaking of John as far as the child in verse 76, but in the reference of the sunrise, speaking of Christ in verse 78, that is what I was intending to go to. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that what he's done for Jacob? He shows him the way of peace. The sunrise visited him, and the sun rose upon him. I couldn't help but notice the imagery there. But consider how many of us are like Jacob at times, running around on our own strength. As saved men, we struggle with faith sometimes, as he did. As unsaved, we struggle with our own ability, wondering what our purpose is. As saved, we pray and cling to God's promises. As unsaved, what hope is there? For the unsaved, their greatest enemy is God, and always has been. God's grace and promises were Jacob's salvation. He needed to come to the bitter end of himself and become weak in order to be made strong. And we must turn quickly to the one who will weaken you, but make you stronger in the end. So we must not waste. We must not waste this hour. you are unsaved, I pray you examine closely your life before God. You see, Laban is behind you and Esau is before you. Your very life is before you. You do not know when you die. We discussed that this morning over the man who died not too long ago, just the other day. Sometimes it comes at you as a surprise, but it shouldn't be. Death has always been there. It's funny how it always causes us to reconsider and re-examine. But like Jacob, there's no going back and there's no going forward on your own strength, on your own might, your own power, your own knowledge, and your own securities. Not even your own wealth that God has given you as he tried to appease Esau. Nothing will stand before you on your behalf toward Esau except the holy Lamb of God who blessed you with the physical blessings and your own life to begin with. Humble yourself and be exalted. And come before him in earnest, humble prayer. Rely on his strength to save you. I'll close with that passage, Matthew 16, 24-26. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jacob may have had all the physical blessings that God had given him, but he really needed the spiritual blessing of God. All that cattle, all the camels, none of that was nothing. Nothing to him when Esau was coming to avenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I could not help but notice the weakness. Lord, I pray that your word will have gone forth this morning. But not by my own might, not by my own knowledge, not by how much I've prepared. Lord, I pray that we will truly be humbled, recognizing that all we have is you. It's all we've ever had. And we didn't know it until you saved us. We never know it until you save us, until you come and lay your hands on us and say, you are mine. Lord, I pray that your word will continue forth with your Spirit's blessing, and that it will humble and convict and guide and correct. Thank you for your word that reminds us of our frailties, but reminds us of who you are and who to put our faith and trust in. Because we are nothing without you. We cannot be saved from Esau without your divine hand. Be with the rest of our time of worship. In your Son's holy name, amen.